Welcome to the homily studio for the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's the 31st of October. It's also Mission Sunday. Of course, some of you are probably going to note that it's Halloween as well, the day before the Feast of All Saints. We're together with a group from around the country. Let's introduce ourselves.
Hi, Merv Duffy, a theology lecturer in Auckland.
Morena, Kath Petrie, a retired teacher and school principal, also locked up in Auckland.
Kath and Merv, you've been here a few times before, and I noticed that every time you introduce yourselves, the introduction gets shorter. So people will have to listen to the early recordings to get all the details of your life history. Cynthia and Rory are new. Cynthia.
Cynthia Piper. I work for the Catholic Theological College, based in Hamilton, living in Matamata, the Holy Angels Parish of Matamata. Also involved with the Social Justice Commission and our Waikato Refugee Family Reunification Trust.
And Cynthia, you were saying just before we began that while Hamilton is in lockdown, you and a little town nearby are not. So it's as if you were.
Yes, it's like being in lockdown by default. All my colleagues and friends are in Cambridge and Hamilton. I'm in Matamata.
You're coping, great. And Merv and Kath, you're very much in lockdown. How many weeks are we in Auckland now, lockdown?
I think we're into week 11.
Yeah, it's Groundhog Day. Every day is just like the previous day.
And Rory, you're one of the free people in the country from down south here.
Yes, kia ora. I am relatively free here in the South Island. I'm a religious education advisor for the Christchurch Diocese, and I also deliver some courses on behalf of Te Kupinga, the Catholic Theological College. And so Cynthia and I work in, and Merv for that matter, work in that world.
And as Rory mentioned, Te Kupinga, Merv, both thumbs up, of course. That's very much a home. And I think the place where you first met, Rory, maybe.
It's
a precursor institution, yes.
Indeed. So we remember as we begin this conversation of the five of us this morning that the work of the homily is not just the work of one person who we call the preacher, but is the work of the entire community. And so our hope is that in these few minutes that we share together in this conversation of five people, that we begin conversations all over the place. And there's some people who are listening have noted already that if a preacher is listening, they can't simply cut and paste something. It's not that easy. It's kind of, they've got to begin the conversation themselves with the people that they are with. And that's a very good thing. So as we begin this conversation, reflecting on the readings of the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time, let's take a moment to be still and silent and to remember that we are in every moment of every day and night in the presence of the God who loves us, the Word, who is no longer simply a text on a page, but a living person, Jesus Christ, God with us, the Word of God with us. Let us pray, Almighty and merciful God, by whose gift your faithful offer you right and praiseworthy service, grant we pray that we may hasten without stumbling to perceive the things you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
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 Okay, who's going to begin us this morning? A thought, a reflection, as you pondered these scriptures.
I was struck by the Jewishness of Jesus.
Yeah, there's no way that the scribe can argue with Jesus' answer, is there? Because it's so grounded in the Shema and the rest of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. There's just no argument with what Jesus says. So he has to agree. I was struck by the fact that it was a scribe because, you know, scribes are part of the baddies, really, in the gospel, aren't they? The scribes and the Pharisees. And already there's been an argument, not with the scribes and the Pharisees, but with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And I wonder, you know, why does this particular scribe ask this particular question? Is it just is it part of that Jewish threshing midrash, you know, the threshing up, which is the most important of the 700 commandments? Is it kind of theological point scoring, or is he genuinely interested?
I was struck by the way Jesus is so unequivocal about the importance of loving God, loving others, loving ourselves, but also that it is the commandment that is so hard for us to follow. It is the most difficult of the commandments. The Ten Commandments that they had been, you know, see in the first reading, that they had been previously discussing, you can see those. It's easy to respect your parents, but do you have to love them? And so this unconditional love that we should have, the love that should be freely given, is given to us by a God who loves us unconditionally and gives us his love so freely, but we don't always accept it.
Yes, I agree, Cynthia, as regards the difficulty of this commandment, you know, to love your neighbour as yourself. And I was struck particularly in the first reading by the line, and to keep throughout the days of your lives, because it got me thinking about, you know, in education, we are thinking a lot at the moment about this idea of accompaniment and journey. And so for me, this challenge presented in the gospel, this difficult commandment, as we move through life, a life of faith, we have periods of where we feel really good about that, and we feel things are going well, and we feel close to God, and we have other times that we feel things are quite difficult and we may not feel very close at all. But really, I think the challenge is to break it down just to today. And so throughout the days of your life, through the good, through the bad, if we just focus on today and the people we encounter today, some of which might be, some of whom mightn't be the easiest people to love. The people on this chat this morning are particularly easy to love, but it's just that idea of journeying together keeps coming back to me. So that line in the first reading from Deuteronomy, throughout the days of your lives.
Rory, you say that we're pretty easy to love, the little group, but there's a couple of us you haven't met.
Well,
it's always easy to love the people you haven't met.
Yes, what is that about, you know, you have to get to know someone to dislike them? No, but we'll work on it.
Yeah.
I'm thinking with the commandments, we often think that, you know, the first commandment we've got no trouble with, it's all the others that we struggle with. But in fact, the first commandment is so central, and it's the one we have difficulty with. Our lack of understanding of the centrality of the first commandment is the reason that we have difficulty with all of the others, because perhaps we could say that the breaking of any commandment is really grasping at something that's not ours, failing to understand that God loves us with God's own heart and soul and mind and understanding. And therefore, anything that we can do is really just a response to that. So when we appreciate just how fully we are loved by the loving God, the merciful God, the forgiving God, what wells up in us is a life that is the full living of the commandments. It strikes me that very often we simply say, oh, the first commandment, yeah, I'm okay with that. I believe there's one God, but it's all the others I have difficulty with. But in fact, we don't really believe there's one God. We believe that God is important, but there are many things in my life that I treat as gods that I cannot easily let go of and that distract me from what is central.
And that first commandment is the Shema, hear, O Israel, is not just that there is only one God, although monotheism is utterly huge in Israel's identity. It's you shall love the Lord your God with your all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So it's not believe in him, it's trust in him, it's love him. And this is one of the real hallmarks of Judaism. We've got the Shema both in our first reading and in our gospel. For Jews, the Shema began the day and ended the day. It was a commandment to say it. It's a mitzvah to do that twice a day. A dying Jew would say the Shema. So Joseph, our patron of a holy death, probably recited that as he was dying. Mothers, when they put their baby to bed, the infant into the cot, say the Shema over him and then teach the child to say it. So Mary would have said this over Jesus. This is why, as Kath said, there was no way the scribe could disagree with this. This is just utterly fundamental Judaism.
There's a wonderful scene in that movie, the Morris West book, The Shoes of the Fisherman, where the guy who's been elected Pope, it's well worth a read, or even the movie, even though I think the movie was made in the 60s or early 70s. Anthony Quinn is the guy who is elected as Pope Kirill, and he goes out wandering the Vatican at night, as popes weren't meant to do, and ends up in the home of a family where the father is dying. You can watch the movie or read the book yourselves to find out exactly why he ended up there. But because the guy was dying, he immediately prayed the Catholic prayers for the dying. It was reasonable to assume that in Rome, this guy was probably a Catholic. And the family interrupt him and say, no, we are Jewish. And Pope Kirill, immediately, there's a moment in which he changes and he places his hand across the eyes to cover the eyes, which is the way that Jews pray the Shema, with the eyes covered. And he immediately begins that prayer in the original language, Hear, O Israel. But it struck me in seeing that movie, as it does in these readings, that this particular passage of scripture is the bridge between the old and the new. Like we're not Christianity is not a new religion, it's a fulfillment of the old, and one God is central in both.
So you do wonder then, since the scribe agrees with Jesus, and since he even takes it one step further and critiques the temple ritual, you know, that these commandments are greater than Holocaust and so on, and offerings. And that ties in with the second reading. But since he does all of that, why is he just not far from the kingdom of heaven? Why isn't he in the kingdom? Why isn't he part of the kingdom of heaven? And I couldn't help thinking back to Bartimaeus at the end of last week's reading, who was so overcome with regaining his physical sight that he followed Jesus. He gave up. He followed Jesus along the way. And this is the thing that means that he is part of the kingdom, whereas the scribe just doesn't take that step. He's got all the theological knowledge. He's got the awareness of what's wrong with the present setup in the temple, but he's just not prepared to go the way with Jesus.
And maybe that's our segue into Mission Sunday, that the difference between Judaism, which is very much a religion you're born into, and Christianity, is that Christianity goes out and wants to proclaim the good news to anyone and everyone, and seeks disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations.
Couldn't help but think, you know, thinking about Mission Sunday, of the Marist priests who obviously came over with Bishop Pompalia, and then later on the Mill Hill priests came over so many years. But also, this is a mercy. who came in 1850. Mutamata is one of the first places in this area where Bishop Pompalia and the Marists came. Holy Angels Parish is my parish. And I think we forget about the their example of their unconditional love and their ability to, their wanting to spread the good news, to bring people into the kingdom, to come all this way. And I have to mention Suzanne O'Bear, of course. You know, although we are quite comfortable now, there are still plenty of people within our own society, within our own communities, where we can do as Pope Francis reminded us in his quoting of St. Francis, where we can preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. You know, in my parish, Matamata is a fairly affluent town, a pretty affluent town. But like all towns, it has its people who are struggling, has the people who are marginalised. One of the things that amazes me, the number of what they refer to as community cupboards scattered around the town. And every day there'll be people putting food in there, sharing their love for their fellow people in their community. It's the little things that we do that show our love for God and that we are sharing our love with other people. And some of those marginalized are the ones that Rory mentioned, the ones that might be harder to love, people who don't look like us, who don't sound like us.
Yes, I think, Cynthia, your comments on Mission Sunday and some of the religious orders and priests and bishops and clergy and sisters of the early part of the church in New Zealand, we often, particularly in schools, we're very good at sort of reverencing those people and referencing those people. And as time goes on, we talk about how holy they were or how many challenges they faced, and certainly they were just in a very practical sense. The challenges were huge. Imagine being the sole priest in charge of the Canterbury Plains and walking and crossing rivers on foot that are hugely perilous even today. Now we have the aid of bridges and vehicles, of course. But some of those challenges were huge. But when I'm thinking about us, and especially with my work, the young people in schools, the challenge is how do we emulate that commitment, emulate that mission? And because our context now is very different, and life is, in many cases, and it's to do with affluence, but in many cases, life is relatively easy. So how do we read this gospel and take it on board and then take that into our lives, and so that in 100 years people are talking about this generation.
Catholic schools are the biggest place of mission of the Catholic Church in New Zealand. I'm reminded of a book title, Missionaries to a Teenage Culture.
I think there's a segue there too, Rory, between what you're speaking about and the priests, which takes us into the Hebrews reading that we could easily overlook because there's so much in the readings. But the nature of priesthood, what is it to be a priest? You speak, Rory, about the early priests who, forded rivers. And I think of one guy in Westland who, while fording a river returning from a wedding, lost his life and was found several days later. After having been washed out to sea, like there were martyrs in New Zealand in those early days. But what is it to be a priest? So I think that very often we can, in this modern age, see the priest as the coordinator of the ministries or the manager of the parish, rather than the doctor of the soul. And it seems to me, not to stretch the link, but the first reading in the gospel, hear, O Israel, there is one God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, is the heart of all priestly service. So this is a bit of a, I feel this is a challenge as a priest, but it is a challenge for all priests and a challenge for people to keep challenging their priests to be the doctors of the soul, not just the leaders or the coordinators or the managers, but to get right back to the heart of what is essential. And that means, of course, preaching that and living as a witness to that centrality of the one God.
And I guess, too, you could extend that, John, to the priesthood of all the baptized, that, you know, we are all called to be the people who love God so entirely in our words and our deeds and our lifestyle that it then becomes a natural thing to look at others and ask ourselves, how would I like to be loved if I were that person?
I think this takes us also to the heart of the theme of this Mission Sunday. We cannot but speak of what we have received. So if we have received that, then every moment, every encounter is going to be transformed by that encounter with Christ.
And we will want to share it with others. When we leave Mass, we want to take the Eucharist with us, not leave it in the building. We want to be priests to others.
Which is why the last word in the Mass, like with the revision of the Missal almost 10 years ago now, was changed so that the last word that the priest says, the last little phrase, always at every option ends with go. Like, go, you are sent. I can't remember off the top of my head the options, but go is the message. Go, get out of here, because you now need to take what you've received to others.
Eucharist is not complete until it is shared.
Well, now that's a great word for us to finish this part on, but I'm going to invite each of you now to think of a congregation that you're familiar with, and if you were the preacher this weekend, what is one thing that you would want them to take home, one thought that you would want them to take home?
For me, I would look at that second part of the gospel, and I would say Jesus is challenging us to love others as ourselves, but if in the next 7 days each of us can think of one person that we in our lives that we have not always put them first, we may have put ourselves first, and if think of one person and think of one action that we could do, it could often one example might be to touch base with a friend that you know you need to talk to, haven't reached out, or a family member. Just think about one person that you can choose an action that will show that you're loving that person as you love yourself. So putting their needs as equal with your own, that would be my challenge.
I guess mine would be that to encourage people to accept that they have the ability, because of God, to love others unconditionally, to love people freely, but without putting any ifs and buts, any qualifications, being able to avoid thinking to yourself, well, I could love you, but, or if only you did this, just to have that complete unconditional love. It's a hard one, and perhaps to think about during the week, are there times when I turn away from somebody? If I see somebody whose needs and I just quickly flick on to the next page on the internet and without, giving it due consideration, to stop and think. And because I have that love of God and I know that God loves me unconditionally, I love telling my students that God loves them unconditionally, that God loves them completely and utterly here and now. And I love telling my students that. So I would love the people of Mata Mata to know that as well.
I think I'm boring in comparison to those ideas. As a dogmatic theology lecturer, what struck me is the continuity between Old Testament and New. This is a truth that the Jews knew well and that Jesus confidently passes on as part of his religious tradition.
For me, it's the echo of the words between the first and the gospel reading about loving God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind. And to me, that's a challenge what does that call me to do? What calls me to look at what I say, what I do, what I share online, what I how I talk about people, so that I'm constantly practicing how to live with this enveloping love of God that then enables me to love others.
To conclude with the thought about Mission Sunday with its theme, we cannot but speak, but very often we feel as though we don't have the ability or the energy, or we don't have enough of this experience of God in Christ to be able to speak. That's what we need to pray for. So if we feel as though living this Christian life is hard work, well, yeah, it is pretty challenging at times, but in fact, it's an easier way to live than all of the other options. But maybe what we need to pray for directly from Christ is, let me know your love more. Let me know that you are loving me, that you are forgiving me, that you are giving me strength. Because if I don't feel this, I won't be able to share that with others.
Can I cut in and offer a different concluding prayer today than your collect?
Yes, certainly, Merv. Please do.
Let's listen to the words of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And it shall be that these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be for tottafot between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall come to pass, if you surely listen to my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give rain to your land in its time, the early rains and the late rains, that you may gather in your grain, your wine and your oil. And I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and you will be satisfied. Beware lest your heart be deceived and you turn and serve other gods and worship them. And anger of the Lord will blaze against you, and he will close the heavens, and there will not be rain, and the earth will not give you its fullness, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that the Lord gives you. So you shall put my words, these, on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them for signs on your hands. They shall be for tottafot between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, in order to prolong your days and the days of your children on the land that the Lord promised your fathers that he would give them, for the days that the heavens are over the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.